All right, well, if you are new here, this is a really good week to be here for the first time. And for those folks who've been here for a while, we sent an email out. Every once in a while, we like to do what we call a State of the Union address. I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew chapter 12 today. And so you can have your Bible open in a bit. But we're going to start off with a State of the Union address. And what that is we have an advisory board that meets about every month. And we talk about some really cool things kind of behind the curtain of what's going on at the church. And we realize that oftentimes you guys don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You come on a Sunday, you're part of a small group. What's kind of the inner workings of the church, and what's some cool information? Well, we did a State of the Union, I think it was last July, when we were at Heritage Church meeting in the evenings, and we had the whole advisory board up on stage. We were supposed to be like 10 minutes maybe, I think it was, and we like shared for like an hour. And then I preached, and the church ran for about 2 hours. It was an unbelievably long, long night. So I am going to do a very brief, and I mean to do that, State of the Union address, just to give you an update of what's going on at the church, because there's some really cool stuff that is going on. So, and also, just by the way, Joe mentioned this a few weeks ago. I love feedback as I'm preaching, so if something hits you that you're like, hey, that's pretty cool about, you can applaud, you can amen, you can whatever. It's good. Feedback is, thank you, Steve. No, but I honestly, so just as if you want to stand up and testify, you can do that too. You know, that's, all right, so here we go. But just don't mock me at the same time. Okay, so the first thing, and I'm just going to share like a shotgun blast, half a dozen things, and then I'm going to get into preaching. Our attendance. We moved to Shelby Junior High here in October of 2011, and we averaged, our fall attendance was 120 people, adults and kids. By the way, we have an amazing kids program going on in the gym up through fifth grade. Melissa Weckler is a phenomenal director of that, and some kids choose to be in here, and that's cool, and some kids, our program is awesome. So adults and kids combo is 120. For the first quarter, January, February, March 2012, it's 136. And that is an increase of 13% in 6 months. Now, why that? You might say, well, okay. Churches and church growth books love, they love it if a church grows 10% per year. And so we're on a clip to be way over that, which is phenomenal. So 13% growth. Thank you, Loretta, for that in 6 months. And an absolute awesome click. By the way, you guys are the ones to do that, to invite people to come on a Sunday. That's often a person's first step and introduction to the church. And that's great. And extend an invitation. We have invite cards, but to spread the word. I was talking to folks here saying, hey, I have a friend who's so-and-so friend, and that's how people come. It's through invitations. We don't have billboards. We don't spend $1,000 on like marketing and stuff. It's invitations. It's you guys being the hands of me and saying, hey, God's doing something cool at this church. I want to invite you to check it out. So that's the first thing. Attendance has been an amazing increase. The next thing is budget. Our weekly need to stay in the black is $4,800 per week, and we like to say be inwardly frugal. So as an example, these lights here, to light this up, I was online, you can, and like our ball burned out over there, it's probably a bad example, but okay, so this, they used to be like this, now we light them up. This cost us about $20 a piece. I was online looking at, and you can spend $800 for a set of lights for banners. I'm like, we need a light bulb. That's what we need. So it's an example of being inwardly frugal so we can be outwardly generous. I'm going to talk more about that. So far, up as of last week, the budgeted amount has been $81,600 as of last week. What we have received this far has been $96,670. Thank you. Which translates, doing the math, 18% over budget at this point in the year. What is really cool about that is we love Shelby Junior High, and they love us because we pay rent to them, and it helps out the district, and that's cool. It's a win-win. We paid a six-month check, was able to write that because of money in the savings account, because there's money in the bank to do that, and that is awesome. We just cut them a check on April 2nd to pay for the next 6 months to be here. So budget is phenomenal, and I'm going to talk more about how we use those funds that you guys give in a minute. Small groups, I already mentioned. We have 9 small groups this spring. I would love to double that when we hit the fall. It's an issue, again, it's where the church really becomes the church, where we are the hands and feet of Jesus. We believe about making God's kingdom come, and his will be done on earth as is in heaven, and it happens through small groups, through connecting, growing in relationship, and serving the poor and needy in the area. So that is, we don't have a compassion department. Our small groups are our compassion. And so, again, join a group if you have not been a part of one. And it's just cool to see like families get together and just serve as well. There's stuff going on at this church more and more I don't even know about in serving and being the hands and feet of Jesus in Detroit, in Pontiac, in Mount Clemens, in Shelby, and that's awesome. We just want to release people and say, go be the church. And again, small groups are the primary way we do that. Staff update, real quick. Right now, currently, there are three people on our staff. Me, lead pastor, the children's director, Melissa Weckler, and then Joe Versalino. Joe and Melissa are both part-time. An update on that. I called it the Joe update. It's the Joe update. What's awesome, Joe has blessed us in huge ways. He was student teaching. Yes. And so Joe's student teaching wraps up at Rochester Adams. It's in process of wrapping up, and he's agreed to just continue on with us. And I want to let you know, he's going to be doing a lot more stuff behind the scenes. Does an amazing job leading this team for a long time. We had a guy on a stage and a guitar, and that's good. And there's something good about the simplicity of that. And there's something really good about having just a band and just leading us in the presence of God. We don't want to sing songs on a Sunday. We want to sing to Jesus and to worship, and we do that. And Joe has been the catalyst of doing that, and he is going to be increasing his role more behind the scenes, and just want to let you guys know about that. So we're super excited, Joe. Honestly, you've blessed us big time. So... other thing, real quick, help wanted now, an admin for me. Talking to the board, there's just a lot of stuff when you're planting a church. You just kind of do whatever needs to be done. And we have an amazing team of volunteers. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But adding staff in key ways is also important. So we're looking at adding an administrative help for me, but also in the future, just so you guys get a glimpse of where we're headed in the future. We would love at our permanent facility to have a food pantry. So we are doing church 24/7, not just on a Sunday, but all week long, feeding the poor, clothing the needy. So having, in the future, a food pantry director, an associate pastor, youth pastor, executive pastor, small group pastor, just to continue to build this staff. About a year ago, the staff was me. And so now we've like tripled it, even though it's with part-time with Joe and with Melissa, but that's just how you do it. You build it one block at a time, but if you can continue to pray that God would bring us the right folks, adding staff and doing it in a strategic way, in a way that honors God in a financial way too. Volunteers, so staff and then volunteers. Right now, I did a head count while I was out in Minnesota, and I believe the number is 70. We have 70 people who help make church happen on Sunday, and they also lead small groups, and that is awesome. 70 people. 70 people, when Kelly and I dreamed about planting this church, it was Kelly, me, and it was Faith and Evelyn at the time. Elizabeth was not born yet, so we had a core team of 4 people. And it has been absolutely amazing that people have just felt that nudge, that tap on the shoulder from Christ to say, we'd love you to lock arms with these folks and help make this church happen, this local expression of the body of Christ. So 70 people, I would love to add this number because there are people who, they serve communion, ushers, greeters, truck team. They're doing 2-3 roles at a time, helping out in kids. That would be something that if you feel that nudge right now, this is not like a guilt thing, but some people like Matt Otto, the first week he was here, he was there, and then the second week, he was playing drums for us. It was like, it was the fastest volunteer turnaround time ever, but we love that. We love that. And so if there's like, hey, I'd love to help out and do something, I don't know what, you can check the box on your connection card. Is there a box that says, like, this is how, I'm a J with Myers-Briggs. Here we go. All right. But more and more, I'm dropping things. I'd like to volunteer at the church. Please contact me. Just check that box, and Lori right there, amazing. She is helping out as a volunteer, helping coordinate volunteers. And so she'll be the one to get in contact with you. But if you'd love to just step up and serve in some way, and most of the time to volunteer, you can still be part of the service and you don't miss a thing. And a lot of folks, and I've talked to people, I've gotten emails from people saying that it is an absolute highlight to serve. You connect with people, get to know people. It's just another way to say, God, use me. And again, thank you guys for volunteering. We are absolutely humbled every single time someone steps up, and it's just awesome. It's awesome. Next, tithing on our tithe. Tithing our tithe. One of the reasons to be inwardly frugal so we can give away. We give away 15% of everything that we get in. And a lot of times when churches start, they choose to give away 0% or around there, just because kind of establishing the bank account and the kind of critical mass. We launched in our launch and said, well, let's start tithing our tithe, the 10%. And Greg Gortat, where's Greg? Greg's in the back, brand new dad, Greg Gortat. He did the announcements last week. In October, he's like, why don't we up that to 15%? And we're going to continue to increase that amount of money. So last year, all of last year, we gave away $26,945. We could have hired staff members with that money. Thank you. Isn't that great? Almost $27,000. We could have hired staff, but we chose to give it away. In the first 90 days of 2012, we've already given away over 10 grand. And at the end of April, in tomorrow, thank you, at the this is one of the things I love to do. I get to write the checks that we give away. And so one of the highlights, and I'm like, Kelly, this is awesome. We're on a clip in April to add another $4,000 to that total. Projecting for 2012 to be over $40,000 of giving away to church plants, to the needy. We have a huge passion to fight human trafficking and Love 146, and we fund them. And if you're here in January, Rob Morris came out and preached at our church, and just helping fight human trafficking, show the prostitutes in Detroit the love of Jesus, because Jesus loves them, with the 70x7 outreach, Donna McCauley, and just things that we do and help launch and plant churches. And so that is phenomenal, and that is, again, it's off the top. It's what we choose to do to bless the local community here and also abroad, and that's just awesome. I love that we do that as a church, and we're going to continue to do that and continue to increase the percentage and just bless people. So things to pray for. I would love for you, and I pray through this list of saying, okay, well, at the end of the State of the Union Address, I want to give you guys some things to pray for us. So here are some of them. There's five of them. Number one is to be a blessing to Shelby Township. More and more, I would like to bless and say, how can we, besides, like a lot of times churches, unfortunately, the only thing they offer their community is an open door on a Sunday, right? And we need that. We need bodies of Christ to praise God and learn from the Bible. We need that on a Sunday. That's why you guys are here. But we also need to be a blessing outside of these walls all during the week. So if you could be praying, we did cleanup day, and that was awesome, and about 10 people did it, and that's awesome. I want 100 people. I want to, like, run the thing next year. Yeah. And I want to do other things as well and say, how can we, because we serve in Detroit, and Detroit needs it, and we serve in Pontiac. Shelby Township needs it in our areas. In Troy, there's need here. So how can we, God, give us the eyes to see. That's the prayer. Give us the eyes to see. How can we bless this local community, if it's Shelby, if it's Macomb Township, Clinton Township, but our region in the suburbs, in addition to what we're already doing. So how to be a blessing. Pray that God opens doors and makes it happen. The next one is a building. Let me explain the natural progression and then the supernatural progression of this. The natural progression is, here we are at Shelby Junior High. We have one service. As more folks come in, and we need to have two services, that would be the natural progression. Go two services, and then we would move to a bigger location, maybe at a high school or something that's larger at some point, and then we would maybe move to another location, and then we would maybe lease a building or, you know, buy land, and that's kind of the process. And just to pray that God guides us. As a board, we were like, okay, we're Heritage Church a year ago. God, where do you want us to go? And we landed at Shelby, and it felt like home. I think, Dave, you were the first one. We're praying right here, just like it all. We went to all different schools, and it's like, this just feels like home. And so we're here, and it does feel like home. And it's awesome. But to pray that God would guide us and to build this church on a Sunday. That's the natural progression. The supernatural progression is that God just gives us a building. And that happens. That happens. I mean, people, you get a phone call, and just like, I was praying, and we want to, like, give you this building somewhere. That's happened to pastors across the country. Our books about it, and that's awesome. Not just from a financial, but it's about the glory of God, and God can do that. So there's a natural progression. Pray for that. Pray for the supernatural progression as well, that maybe that would happen, and God would just open a door there. Youth. A huge need, a huge gap in our church is to add a youth pastor, someone for teens. We're going to be starting something over the summer months and just kind of getting some traction with the teens that we have. But it's one of those things, if you build it, they will come. We need that. So we have a great, we have like, I think last week we had 28 kids, fifth grade and under, in our kids program. It's unbelievably crazy. And you guys served, the Alexanders served back there. It was packed out, which is awesome. So we have a lot of little kids. We had two babies in the past week. It's like we are a young church. We need that group of teens, because I know as a teenager I made some really stupid decisions because of my lack of involvement in the church that I went to. So youth, just pray for that. Summer of Life is the next one. That's in quotation marks. One thing that I learned when I was playing the church, I met with several lead pastors and just talked with them. They talked about the first summer of a new church is called the Summer of Death. And they're like, Summer of Death, because I mean, everybody goes up north in Michigan and they stop giving. And so attendance plummets and it's like this death spiral. So I think I was at a team meeting. And I'm just talking and I'm sharing about the Summer of Death, you know, Summer of Death. And then I think it was the Holy Spirit came up to me and said, but this is going to be the summer of life for our church. And I'm like, and I mean, I want you to pray for that. I want you to pray that attendance increases, that giving increases, and that we don't just like survive, but we thrive over the summer, even meeting on like Sunday nights like we were. And we did that. It was the summer of life last summer, from Memorial Day to Labor Day. So please be praying that we have the sequel to the summer of life. And there is power of life and death in the tongue, and that we just preach that, and we confess that, and we believe that. God, may this be a summer of life for our church. Part two. And so, and that part of that's continuing for you guys to invite folks and to be part of the church. The last one, I think, is more important than anything, supernatural breakthrough. And this is just the way that I phrased it. We are a church that believes in the power of prayer. We have teams that pray one-on-one with you at the end of every service. I encourage you to take people up on that more and more. More and more, I mean, every single person that's here needs prayer about something. I need prayer about something. As we wrap up every week, come forward for prayer. Get prayed for. And we've been having some cool answers for prayer. We've gotten some praises with people's on the back of connection cards. I'm part of that team. And we hear things, people's backs being healed and other cool things happening that are very, just God still moving. But I want to see, like, I would love, like, cancer to, like, stop happening with people who attend our church. Period. You know, cancer is not going to be in heaven, right? And God said, Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I would just ask and join me in praying that God would bring supernatural breakthrough so that our church would not be known for having good teaching primarily or great music and worship, but we'd be known as a church where people show up and they encounter God who is alive. Supernatural. And that people are prayed for, and it doesn't matter that their prayers are answered, not for our glory, not for, wow, man, that guy's a powerful prayer warrior, but for the glory of God. And I mean that, and so just be praying for supernatural breakthrough and see what God does. And that's the State of the Union. So, again, just things to pray for. Please join me in partnering with that. And now we're going to turn the corner, and I'm going to begin preaching out of Matthew chapter 12. So thanks for being part of that State of the Union. Now, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray as we transition, and just so I can focus my mind on what I need to preach on, and that we can focus on it as well, on God's truth and his word. So you want to close your eyes and bow your heads. God, you are love. And I pray, God, that today that people feel and experience that love, that it's not an abstract concept, something that we simply read about or talk about, but that we experience. I pray, Holy Spirit, you fill me. I pray for a fresh gift of teaching this morning. God, I believe you guided me in my sermon prep, and I also ask that you guide me off the page of that sermon prep. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Any person who was brought here today, if that was their first time or they've been here for a long time, God, they were drawn here for a purpose and a reason today. So remove any distractions supernaturally from their minds. May you be glorified. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right. So I mentioned earlier that for the past few days, actually the cleanup on Saturday, I was not a part of because I was out in Minnesota, and you have to say it, Minnesota, you have to say that, for the past few days at the Society of Vineyard Scholars. We have a picture of that. There's about 100 people. It was at the Mercy Vineyard Church in Minneapolis. Never been to Minnesota. And it was an awesome time. It was 100 folks who were extremely smart. I have not been in, like, it was like going from being a smart kid in your elementary school to junior high and going, yeah, you're not that smart. You know, that's kind of what was going on. There's some firepower. So for 3 days I was there. I thank Kelly, my amazing wife, for taking care of our kiddos and making that a possibility. So there's panels, if you want to go to the next slide. Basically what it was people presenting different papers on all these different topics. And so they would present, and it was point and counterpoint, and it was just amazing. I loved it. I'm wired that way. I love it. Here's a picture of J.P. Moreland. If you guys know J.P., he has written, I think, like 48 books. He's a professor at Talbot Seminary. Brilliant guy in philosophy. I got to meet him in the bathroom, which was just cool. At the sink. Just like, hey, J.P., and we talked. He taught at the seminary that I attended back in 99. And just this guy's brilliant, and he was a super nice guy, too. Brilliant, nice guy. My favorite sign at the conference was this one, half price on IVP books, University Press. It was I only bought 3, which was great. It's the one aspect of the fruit of spirit is self-control, and I think I did it. But half price on books is great. Here is a picture of the building that they meet in. It's actually a warehouse that they converted. And so it's called like the Waterbury Building. And what's interesting is there's all these different people that meet in this building. It's all kind of cornered off. Well, the back of the sanctuary, here's their neighbors. Here's a picture. Professional wrestlers are their neighbors. And so this is just crazy. So I'm like walking for a session. They have the screen up, and there's these guys who are like professional wrestling, and they're practicing. And it was just and so here, on this side here, is the sanctuary, which is just interesting. So neat folks are like, come out on Sunday. I'm like, I'll be in Michigan, you know, for your event. But isn't that wild? So anyway, so I love that. Oh, I loved it. I loved it. I loved it. It was just great. It filled me up. Part of the greatest commandment is love your God with all of your mind. We need to engage God with our minds more. Some of us are more wired naturally to do that, and you just kind of love reading. Other people don't love reading as much or whatever, but we all need to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind. So that's where I was for the past few days. Flew back last night, got home about 7:30, and as you can tell, I'm pretty amped up right now. So we're going to do what we do every single week at our church now. We're going to teach the Bible. We've been going through the first gospel of the New Testament, Matthew, one story at a time. We started in chapter 1. We are now in chapter 12. And so if you have a Bible, you can open up to it. We're going to be in verses 15 through 21. But before we read that text and then unpack it a verse or so at a time, I want to frame it by asking this question or making a statement. At church, we talk about God. We sing, our God is love. So we use the word God. And when I say that word God, when we sing a song like that, our God is love, some of you don't believe it. Because your picture of God is one that isn't of love. When I say the word God, everyone has a mental picture, certain words maybe you would use to describe God, certain feelings that would drum up about God, certain images may come to mind. So you say the word God, we believe in God. But when I say it, we have a mental picture, mental feelings, just things we feel in our heart, words and phrases that come to mind. And here is the key idea for today. If you're taking notes, and I hope you do, in your program, here's the key idea. We all have a distorted picture of God. I believe that is true for every single one of us, including me. Doesn't matter if you went to seminary, if you're part of the scholars group in the Vineyard, that every single person has a distorted picture. When you say the word God, it's distorted. In other words, none of us has a picture of God that corresponds exactly to God as he is. We read about God in the scriptures, and this is the word of God. Every single word in every page, we believe that. But we interpret it, and sometimes we read it wrong. So we get some weird pictures about God, maybe by a verse that we read or whatever. But the bottom line is, I believe we all have a distorted picture of God. In other words, none of us have that picture that corresponds perfectly exactly with the reality of who God is. Now, for some of us, the picture of God that we have in our minds is actually pretty close to reality. For others of us, it may be to the extreme in the opposite direction, painting a very, very wrong picture of God. And the extreme of that, I believe, is the atheist, of which I used to be one back at Oakland U. The extreme of someone who has a very distorted picture of God, I believe, is an atheist. Because I believe this, most atheists do not reject God wholesale. Because it's kind of hard to be angry at something you don't believe in. And most atheists oftentimes are angry. So it's not that most atheists do not believe in the concept of God at all. But what it is that their image, their picture, their feelings they have towards God are so out of touch with the reality of who God is and his beauty and his goodness that they have chosen to intellectually and emotionally rebel against this version of God that they believe in. So much so that if you asked an atheist, tell me, paint a picture for me of the God that you have rejected. And if they paint a picture, you probably don't believe in that God either. Do you get that? They have distorted a picture of God because of past hurts and things and maybe just what's going on in the world. And they have this picture of God they have rejected, and we would reject that picture of God too. Because it has nothing to do with who God really is. So that would be the extreme. And while none of us in this room probably have that picture of God, it's all distorted to a certain degree, to one degree or another. And the distortions come through a variety of sources. It comes through the culture, comes through movies. Again, comes through maybe the way we read the Bible and we get a verse wrong or we understand it wrong. It could be you could have had a very well-meaning catechism or a teacher in your Sunday school that just kind of maybe believed some things that weren't kind of spot on. And so you just kind of latched onto something when you were 6 or 8 or 10 about God that has nothing to do with who God really is. And that's just like some seeds that like the devil watered, you know, and just kind of made this really weird version of God, maybe. Maybe you go through a tragedy. Maybe you are currently going through a tragedy and you feel abandoned by God. Because just something bad has happened. You've prayed. You asked God for the miracle you believe him for. And heaven seems to be silent. And so that tragedy, that feeling of abandonment that's real, distorts the picture of God who he is. Maybe you've been blaming God in your life for the things the devil's the author of. And see, without realizing it, we assassinate the character of God. I was praying to God. I love the titles of my sermons, just coming up with something that would catch, and I did not have a sermon title for several days. And it's just phrase just popped in my mind, character assassination. We all know what that is. We assassinate, you know, in the next few months, the politicians will be assassinating each other's character, right? That's what they do, unfortunately. But we do the same thing with God, unknowingly. We assassinate the character of God. We distort God from who he actually is in reality to the point that what we believe about God may be very different than the God that is revealed in the person of Christ, of Jesus. So sometimes we may think in ways we assassinate the character of God, we think, God, you're an angry judge up in the sky. If I was asked to describe who God is, he's an angry judge up in the sky. Or maybe, God, you're always just disappointed with me. God, you're out to get me. God, you're the author of cancer. God, you're a tyrant. God, you don't love me. God, we can't trust you. God, you're deaf to my prayers. God, you're distant. God, you're uncaring. Those are the type of things we wouldn't be so bold to have like open mic night and say, tell me your distorted picture of God. But that's just some of the things that we believe to a certain degree or another about God. Maybe not all of them, but maybe one of those just really rang true, and that's what you believe about God. And so of all the reasons that Christ came, and we had Good Friday, we celebrated the crucifixion, which is kind of a weird phrase put together. It's like sounds like an oxymoron, but we celebrated the crucifixion of Jesus, that Jesus came to die for our sins. But one of the other reasons, I believe a key reason why Jesus came, was to show us what God was really like. Because we all have a really distorted picture of God. All of us need to hear this message. I need to hear this message. So one of the reasons Jesus came was to show us what God was really like. Hebrews 1:3, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, the NCV translation, says, "The Son reflects the glory of God and shows exactly what God is like." The Son, Jesus, God the Son, he reflects the glory of God and shows exactly what God is like. If you've come to our church for a while, this is a verse that I hope you commit to your memories, but I hope that it's not just up here, that it's in here, in your hearts. That if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know the type of character that God has, if you want to know if God is good, if you want to know if God can be trusted, you look at the person of Jesus Christ. Because this verse says that that shows us exactly what God is like, period. And that gets us to our passage for today about what God is like in the person of Christ. In my NIV study Bible, this is titled God's Chosen Servant in Matthew 12, verses 15 through 21. This is the text, and I want to read this to you, and then we'll unpack it. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place, and a large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Now, this passage is unique to Matthew because Matthew, if you've been studying with us, he quotes the Old Testament a bunch. He quotes sometimes words, sometimes a verse. This time he quotes four verses from Isaiah, 700-year-old prophecy about Christ, about Jesus. Not just a word, not just a phrase, but four verses about Jesus that we're going to unpack. So it may not be obvious right now when I read that, but that paints a picture of God. It paints an amazingly beautiful picture of God. It paints an accurate picture of God. And to the degree that we don't believe the things about God that we read in these verses, we need to get those thoughts and ideas and feelings out of our bodies, out of our minds. Because I think the reason why we aren't passionate in how much we follow Jesus is because we have kind of a screwed up picture of him. We have a distorted picture of who God is. So how can you be passionate to follow someone that you think hates you? Or think intentionally doesn't hear your prayers? How can you say, man, I'm going to wake up an hour early to read this book that's inspired by God from a God who is kind of like the devil? And again, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't be so bold to say it. But it's kind of how we think about God. So we all need this one because our picture of God influences every area of our lives. And this is just a sermon that I'm going to preach probably a few times a year in certain ways as we go through the Gospels, but this is a perfect place to land and unpack it. So let's take a look. Verse 15. Now we'll go through a verse or so at a time. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Just to set the stage for our passage. Last week I preached how Jesus healed a man on a Sabbath day, on the day of rest, and instead of the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish faith, going, praise God for a miracle, they decided, let's kill this Jesus. And so this text implies that Jesus knew what was going on, probably heard the grumbling, and probably said, man, maybe they're not just going to plot on how to kill me. Maybe someone's going to like want to try to do it right now. So he got out of Dodge, aware of this, aware of their conspiracy to kill him. Jesus withdrew from that place. Now here's what's cool. He says a large crowd followed him. So he didn't do like a David Copperfield, you know, gone, you know. There's a large crowd that followed him. And this verse begins to paint a very beautiful picture of God. A number of folks follow Jesus. A large crowd follows him, not simply because they're members of his fan club, but because they have a need. The verse continues. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. There were sick people that day who wanted to be healed by Jesus. They were sick. Now, Jesus, he didn't pick and choose. Okay, today's your lucky day. So sad for you. He didn't do that. The text says he healed all who came to him. He healed all who were ill. He didn't fail that day. He wasn't impotent that day with his power, right? Whoever came for Jesus needed healing. And we need to get that picture of God in mind. That is the type of God that we believe in and that we worship that is revealed in the Scriptures. Our God is healer. We sing that song sometimes on a Sunday. Our God is healer. He is awesome in power. He is compassionate towards people. Jesus that day healed all. He's like about to potentially get killed. a crowd follows him, and he's like, instead of running, I'm going to start healing right now. That's our God. May that be part of the picture of God that you begin to believe. And my prayer, my prayer right now is just that my words just get infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you start to believe this, that you feel this, that it starts to penetrate the walls that may be built around your mind, your heart about who God, who you think God is, and that you latch onto this, that just it becomes more than just words. The next verse. It says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Again, now, this frames where we're going. I mentioned this is a 700-year-old prophecy, quoting four verses, not just a word. It's the longest quote in Matthew's gospel, and he quoted a lot from the Old Testament. It's the longest one. In other words, he's saying, take notice of this. Do not miss this. This is key. This is something you don't want to gloss over, because it points out essential truths about the person of Jesus and the way that his work is done. And since we believe Jesus is God in the flesh, this isn't just about Jesus. This is about who God is. In other words, what he's saying here is saying, if you want to know the heart, if you want to know the character of God, here is a quote from the Old Testament that will give you the answer to that question. So he's saying, listen up, do not miss this. I'm not going to quote a few words. I'm going to quote four verses, longest quote that he quotes in his entire gospel from the Old Testament. So verses 17, 18, let me begin to read that prophecy. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. This is a quote about God the Son, written in the perspective of God the Father. Here is my servant whom I have chosen. And I love this because it points out two dimensions about the heart and character of God. First of all, about how God the Father relates to his Son, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How the Father relates to the Son, it also points out attributes of Jesus, which again are attributes of God. So I'm for sake of time, I'm just going to pick a few of these. Here is my servant, it starts off. Now, if you've been in the church, you kind of blow right past this, but God, Jesus is being described as a servant. The creator of all things serves. Did not come to be served, but to serve. That is a picture of our God. He serves. Now, that's totally backwards. That'd be like when I'm going to stay at the DoubleTree Suites, and I check at the office, and like the clerk says, okay, how many nights? I'm like, three nights. Could I upgrade that to a suite? And by the way, I'm going to sleep in my car. That room's yours. Here's my credit card. Didn't do that. Did not do that. Like, thank you, hotel clerk person. I'm now going to enjoy my room. Right? I didn't serve him. He served me. But what God does is he is a servant. Here is my servant, how Jesus is described. Here's my servant. We need to believe that anew. But it continues. Here's my servant whom I'm chosen, the one that I love, the one that I love. We sang the song, Our God is Love. Peter Kreeft, the Catholic theologian, brilliant guy, has a book, Knowing the Truth About God's Love. He says this, I love this quote. He says, love is God's essence. Nowhere else does Scripture express God's essence in this way. Scripture says that God is just and he is merciful, but does not say he is justice or mercy itself. Continues. He says, it does say that God is love, not just a lover. Love is God's very essence. Everything else is a manifestation of that essence to us. See, this text, it says, in whom he is the one I love, that God is love. God is not the angry judge up in the sky. He's not filled with hate. He is love. He's not just loving. He is love. He is love. That's his essence. That's our God. And again, we need to hear. May you have ears to hear that. Verse 18 continues. He says, this is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. In whom I delight. I love that word, delight. I delight in Faith and Evelyn, Elizabeth, just delight. I come home, just kind of see them. It's like, Dad, you can just take delight in your kids. The Father takes delight in his Son, but God in general takes delight in all of his children. Delight. I love that word. See, delight is not just something that the Father feels toward the Son. It's something that God feels towards all of us. Awesome word. Delight. Here's one of my top verses in the Bible, I already quoted Hebrews 1:3. This is Zephaniah 3:17. Love this verse. It says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. He will rejoice over you with singing." Imagine that. God rejoices over you with singing. God delights in you. Delights. He doesn't like just put up with you. Like, ah, great. He delights in you. Rejoices over you with singing. We need that verse to penetrate our hearts because that's our God. That's our God. I'm going to go to verse 20 for sake of time. "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." In the passage, this is my absolute favorite verse in this passage, because he uses a word picture describing images of reeds and candle wicks to apply to us. Now, we don't live in the bayou here, right? We're in Shelby Township. But we all know what reeds are. They're found in swamps. They grow in marshes. They're used for a lot of different ways. But a whole reed is desirable. But reeds are so common, they're cheap. So a natural thing, if there's an imperfect reed, you would discard it to replace it with another one. They're disposable. But that's not what God does. The verse says, "A bruised reed he will not break." He continues, he says, "And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Same thing with, you know, candle wick, right? Candles are cheap. Wicks, you know, string. And if it's smoldering, you just, it's a nuisance. It's smoky, but it's not letting off any light. It's not really doing what it's intended to do. So you just snuff it out. You throw it away. You replace it with one that works. But that's not what God does. The text says, "A smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Now again, Matthew and Isaiah, they're not talking about being in the bayou with reeds and candle wicks. They're using them as word pictures for us and our brokenness. We are all bruised reeds. Sometimes the reasons we have bruises are because of things we've done to ourselves, choices we've made, just bad decisions in our lives. Sometimes it's just stuff that's happened to us. We're in a broken world. So we're a reed that's bruised. We're a wick that's smoldering. Again, sometimes through personal bad choices, sometimes just through life stuff that happens, tragedies that happen. We are smoldering wicks. We are bruised reeds. But this text says, instead of discarding us, instead of giving up on us, the non-beautiful people, the people who don't have it all together, the text says that Jesus, that God will not break us. He will not snuff us out. It takes time, it takes patience, it takes effort to make anything useful out of a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. And most people, humans, we won't take that time. We won't exert that effort, but God is not most people. God is willing to take the time. He has the patience. He will exert the effort. Whatever shape that you are in this morning, wherever your level of brokenness, however it is, that God is in the healing business of that. He wants to meet you in that. See, God would not dream of throwing us in the garbage. God would not dream. He doesn't give up on us. Doesn't matter what you did in the past. Doesn't matter what you did last night. No matter how we have bruised ourselves or been bruised or smoldered our wicks, so to speak. Philippians 1:6 says this. "I am sure of this," Paul writes, "that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion of the day of Jesus." Doesn't matter what has been done to you, what you've done. The text says, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." He won't do it. Won't give up on you. These verses paint a beautiful picture of God. I was only able to touch on a few of them. But they paint a picture of God who does not afflict but heals. They paint a picture of God who serves the ones that he created. They paint a picture of a God who loves, who is love. They paint a picture of a God who delights, who brings justice, a God who doesn't yell. A God who does not give up on people, a God who brings hope. When I say the word of God, each of us has a mental picture, an image that comes to mind. There's certain feelings that we feel. There's certain words we would use to describe our version of God. And my hope and prayer is that more and more that the words we would use to describe God, that the feelings we have towards God are the ones we ought to because of who Jesus is. Because who Jesus, I didn't say was, but who he is. And that picture of God we would have would be so absolutely beautiful and wonderful and just good and amazing that we would be drawn into relationship with that God. Wherever we're at on our spiritual journey, we could have been going to church our whole lives. Maybe we're brand new at this thing. But just you're drawn in it. You want to get to know this God better and better and better and serve him more. And just feel his love in a supernatural moment. I was on staff at Kensington Church in Troy for 8 years before planting this church. And Craig Mays, who's one of the people that we help support Communitas Church in New York City, he was preaching one time, and he said, I would love for you, to get a glimpse of how much God loves you, and how much God loves everything, just world. And he said, I would just love for that to happen. And as he's preaching this, there was a moment in time, it was like faster than that I'm sitting down just like, you know, I'm going to church, you know, I'm just going to church. And for a moment in time, I felt it. It was so fast. It was over before it began. And I think the reason it was over was because I was going to explode. I literally felt just like the amount of love that God has for me and the amount of love that just the amount of God that love has for his creation. Every single person that has ever walked this earth, has ever been born, God loves. Right? And just in that moment in church, I felt it for just that glimpse. And I was like, oh my gosh. And then it was gone. And I'd love to have it back. I would love for it just to be normative. Where it's like, that's the type of, but that's how God, that's how much this God just wrap up in your love. And then you see people and you don't spend time judging them because that'd be a waste of time. You just need to show God's love to them. And the more and more that we get that picture of God, that our God is love. He's not just a lover. He doesn't just love part-time. He loves. Everything he does is it's his essence. That would change us. It would transform us. How we do church, how we do our marriages, how we raise our kids, how we friendships, the type of person we are at work, you know, just everything. And if we are enveloped just in who God truly is as revealed in the person of Jesus, that's a game changer, and that's what I want for us. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for our church. That's why I believe Matthew quoted all these verses in Isaiah. God's chosen servant, the one that God, right, Jesus leaves heaven, comes to earth, and just says, this is God. Anything you think you know about God, anything you think you read about God, the Son shows us exactly what God is like. May we believe that. May we dare to believe that. And may it transform us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that, just praise you. Just praise you for who you are. You're a God who loves, that you're a God who heals, that you're a God who brings hope. You're a God who delights. That's who you are. I pray, God, that we as a church just remove all distortions of that. Any seeds that were planted by the enemy or culture, or just bad theology, that we would latch on to the picture of God as revealed in the person of Jesus, that we would dare to believe that, and that you would transform us, God. God, thank you in this moment for the stillness in this room. I pray you supernaturally just sear my words into their minds, the scripture into their minds, God, that they would leave transformed. That when we sing in a moment about you, Father, that we would sing, that we would worship. That we would dare to believe the scandalous love that you have for us, that we don't deserve. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.